Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together here. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And may the consequence be that Jesus Christ be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we might become ever more like the one who bought us. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament text is Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. Your pew Bible, that's page 741. See, what's that phrase from How High is the Water, Mama? I think we're going to be blessed with a little more rain. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn from the word to the word. Inside front cover of your hymnal is the law of God. And we'll read that responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house.
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our scripture text is Isaiah 59. Yes, I know, we did that last week. I haven't forgotten. But we will be rereading Isaiah 59 and considering a portion of this passage this morning. Isaiah 59, see in the Pew Bible, that's what? Page 473. Let's go to Isaiah 59 and hear God's word. Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against Yahweh, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of Yahweh from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of Yahweh will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says Yahweh. As for me, says Yahweh, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit was upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says Yahweh. From this time and forevermore. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We thank you for this taste of our eternal Sabbath, a rest from our labors, a rest from our warfare, peace in the fullest sense of the term, the shalom of God, the full covenantal blessings, for you are our God and we are your people, and never more shall we be than when we're with you in heaven. And while we're on earth, Never more is that true than right now. For we are before your throne. And we are assembled to meet with you, to speak to you and to have you speak to us as you already have and as we already have. Be with those who are protecting us this day. Whether it is the police or the firemen, or whether it is the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or the Marines, keep safe those who are keeping us safe, we pray. And for those who are believers, we doubly want to pray for their safety, but also that you would use them to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ among their comrades. Father, help us to understand your word as we turn to it again this morning. And glorify Christ in our assembly, we pray. Amen. Turn with me again to Ephesians 6. A couple of words I want us to start off with there in Ephesians 6. You'll notice, of course, the statement in verse 11, and then again in verse 13, twice we are told to put on the whole armor of God, and then twice we are told that we may be able to stand. In verse 11, that you may be able to stand. In verse 13, that you may be able to withstand. And then again in verse 14, that you can stand therefore. To stand your ground. In the British Army, there is an expression that's used, a command, when a detachment is in danger. And this command is to stand to. That means take your weapons and put yourself on the ramparts or put yourself in the formation ready to fight. Stand to. It's probably derived from the Old King James expression here. Stand. Stand to. Take up your weapons. Take up your accoutrements of war, your ammo belts and whatever else, and put yourself on the line. It's time to face the foe. The Apostle Paul is calling us here to face the foe. And I have seen a number of descriptions of this, explanations of this passage. I remember one from that great Reformed theologian, Hal Lindsey. I think the book was The Liberation of Planet Earth, where he described Paul as being chained between two Roman soldiers, and having nothing else to do, he examines their armor and then writes this passage. I've seen many booklets describing this passage. Usually on the front cover is someone wearing medieval armor. My conclusion when I read those things or see them is to wonder, have these guys ever read the Bible? Paul is not talking about Roman armor. And clearly, when he's writing here in the first century, he's not referring to the 12th or 13th century armors that were worn. You know, jumping ahead 1,000 years and more into the armor that would be worn. It has nothing to do with those things. Before we can really look at this armor here, we need to know the language in the New Testament. You see, the New Testament discusses spiritual warfare a number of different times, and just in the Pauline corpus, that is, just in the writings of the Apostle Paul, there are four passages I want to read for you, or pieces of passages. For example, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, Paul talks about the armor of light. Now, you might immediately start thinking about Jedi Knights, and I don't think they wore armor, but they had lightsabers. Well, we'll get back to that in a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul, referring to himself, says his work is, quote, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left. And then a little later in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, he says that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. He says pretty much the same thing in the introductory paragraph here in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers and spiritual of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. A steel sword or a wonderful M1A rifle, in case anyone wants to buy me a present, about $1,500, I'd be happy to have one. Though I do have a really cool AR-15 downstairs I could show you, right, Lee? It's his. Those weapons are worthless in that kind of combat. And frankly, these weapons are worthless against a mugger or in warfare of the flesh. We're talking about two different kinds of warfare, therefore two different sets of equipment, two different kinds of armor, two different kinds of armory, of weaponry. Finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul refers to the breastplate of faith and love. That's interesting because we have breastplate now by Paul used twice with two different descriptions. The breastplate of righteousness and then here the breastplate of faith and love. We have the helmet of salvation and he repeats it in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the helmet, the hope of salvation. But then we also have the armor in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, the armor of light. Now, if Paul isn't deriving his description from looking at Roman soldiers to whom he's chained as a prisoner, then where is he getting this from? Coming back again to Ephesians chapter 6, you look at his description. Where does Paul get his ideas from? Including, that is, his language, the very phraseology he uses. To understand that, we need to turn to the Old Testament scriptures. And specifically, and this morning, three passages in the book of Isaiah. The last one, of course, Isaiah 59. So turn back to Isaiah chapter 11 for our first passage. And in chapter 11 of Isaiah, beginning with verse 5. In fact, let's back up to verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. We have at least two descriptions here. One referring to a rod, and then secondly, a belt. In fact, two different belts. Belt of the loins and belt of the waist. So that's probably, given Hebrew poetry, a repetition of the same belt. The description, if you back up to verse 1, tells you who he's talking about. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. It, of course, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it say about Jesus? He's armed. He's armed with the rod of striking the earth with the rod of his mouth, if you compare that with the book of Revelation, where it's this sword coming from his mouth, the sword of the Spirit. And then we have this belt description, which we have again repeated by Paul in Ephesians 6. But here it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. His sword and his belt. His belt of righteousness, his belt of faithfulness. Then we turn to Isaiah 52. If you'll turn there. And we read in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Description of the feet with good news and peace. Now, of course, this passage is quoted by Paul in Romans, referring to those of us who bring the message, but if you'll notice, it refers to the feet who proclaim peace. Do you remember what Paul talks about in Romans 6 about being shod with the gospel of peace? In this particular case, it's referring not to divine being, but to the preacher, the prophet Isaiah, but not just Isaiah, but anyone who is a proclaimer of the good news. He has the feet that proclaim peace, tidings of good things, good tidings, glad tidings, good news, the gospel of peace. Paul's picking up his language from Romans 6 here from Isaiah chapter 52. And then finally, Isaiah 59. We dealt with some of this last week, but remember verse 15 in the middle, Yahweh sees the situation and He is not happy. To put it mildly, He's not happy that there is no justice among the professed people of Him, of His own people. There's no man, remember, there's no one who stands up with a backbone for the truth. There's no intercessor, there's no one who's pleading with the people on God's behalf. There's no one who's pleading with God on the people's behalf. That's what Moses did. Therefore, His own arm brought salvation for Him. Yahweh is described in the Scripture by Hebrew word, Gibor. Sorry, Giborim is plural. Yahweh is a Gibor. I love that Hebrew word. It's also translated in our Bibles as a mighty man of war. Yahweh is a warrior, and He wages war. Last night, Jan and I walked outside. She said, "Did you see the sunset?" Because we had all the thunderstorms coming through, and yet the orange light. And I had seen it from the window. She said, "Well, you've got to go outside and see it." So I walked out to the edge of the parking lot, the far end, and I looked to the southwest, and there in one cloud was just a little bit of a rainbow. Do you remember the rainbow? What the Scriptures say about it? God says, "I will hang my bow in the clouds." Because the description is of a continental soldier putting his musket back over his fireplace, for warfare has ended. God hangs His bow. He's no longer going to wage war. At least not by water. So He hangs His bow in the clouds as a covenant that He's ceasing to wage war with man by flood. He hasn't ceased to wage war. He's just ceased to wage war by a worldwide flood. He still wages war. He's still a warrior, a man of war, a mighty man of war. And in verse 17, He puts on His accoutrements. I love that word. Puts on all the, what's the other word? Panoply. All the stuff of a warrior. And here it's described as He puts on righteousness as a breastplate. I wonder where Paul gets the breastplate of righteousness from. And he also puts on garments of vengeance and a helmet of salvation on His head. Now, I mentioned this last week, let's go through it again. Does God have a head that He needs to put a helmet on? Is He really worried about me whacking Him over the head with a baseball bat or with a sword? No. Does He have a chest that He needs to worry about bullets or arrows or the thrust of a spear? No. And a breastplate made out of righteousness isn't going to stop any weapon that I know of. Do I believe the Bible is literally true? Yes. It is literally true. And that means sometimes it's literally true. But this is clearly not literal. God does not have hands. When the Scriptures talk about His eyeballs running to and fro over the earth, it's not an eyeball with 2 feet just boogieing around like the Flash, if you read DC Comics. That's just silly. But it's trying to make a point with an image that you can see and that you can understand. God's preparing to go to war against His people in this context. And so, like any warrior, He puts on the stuff that warriors wear. Read the description of Goliath when he goes to war with David. He puts on all this heavy stuff. And the description of the weight. Check out the weight. No wonder that dude was so big. He should have been 5'2" with all that bronze he's carrying on him. The weight of his spearhead is massive. By the way, the description of Goliath is of a hoplite. That is a heavy infantryman of the Greek warfare. And the Philistines are believed, they're part of the Sea Peoples, they may have actually been Greeks, kicked out of their homeland by the invaders who became known as the Greeks. But at any rate, he's dressed himself in this warfare. And when we see these passages and that Paul lifts the language up and uses it, and then he tells us what, again, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. What does he tell us to do? To put on what? To put on the armor of God, right? The whole armor of God, but it's the armor of God. You need to understand, it is not the armor of God. It's God's armor. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across? It's not just something that God supplies. It's what He wears when He goes to war. Because we serve in His army. No, it is the armor of God in the sense that it's the armor He supplies to us, but it's His own armor. Again, think of the story of David and Goliath. What does King Saul try to do for poor David? Burdens him with all of his heavy hoplite armor. And David's a teenager. Is he 14 or 16 or 17? We don't know for sure. But one thing's for sure, he, as Saul points out, you're a mere boy, and Goliath has been a warrior since he was a boy. Which is a very good reason for David not to fight him, wearing all that heavy armor that he can't move around in, because Goliath knows how to fight that way and David doesn't. David would be toast if he went up against Goliath in that same way. But what's Saul doing? Saul's providing his armor for David. God has provided His armor for us. The armor that He, a mighty man of war, wears when He goes to war, and we as His army wear the same armor. We put it on. We follow the commander of Yahweh's army who's wearing this same armor. And we fight with him. But how do you strap it on? How do you strap on a breastplate of righteousness? What kind of leather straps are there? How do you put on a helmet of salvation? How do you shod your feet with the gospel of peace? Well, the answer has to do with our union with Christ. And again, literally this is true, but don't be literal. That would be silly. Because Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can put this robe on, I can take this robe off. How do I put on Christ? Well, I've done that when I placed my trust in Him. I am clothed with Jesus Christ. When God sees Roy Miller, He does not see Roy Miller, the filthy sinner that I am. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, for I am clothed with Christ, which brings us then to the phrase in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Notice what Paul says, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There are our passage. I am strong in Him. I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, we're engaging in warfare. That's exactly what Paul says in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We are not engaged in a war. Ben and I could wrestle. He'd whip me. I'm a lot older than he is. A lot less flexible. It's not physical conflict. When we engage with conflict with our culture, it's not won by going to the ballot box. It's not won by taking up rifles or bombs or whatever and waging war. I mean, that's the silliness, that's the horror of what we hear of throughout the Middle East and sometimes here in our own land with jihad. That's not the warfare that we're engaged in, and that's not how we win. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We clothe ourselves with Christ. As the Scriptures tell us elsewhere, we are strong in the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the power of His might. That's how we're able to stand. And having done all to stand. That's how we're able to stand our ground and Satan flees from us. Because it's in Christ. And in Him alone. Turn with me to in your hymnals. To hymn 92? I thought it was 40-something. I hope my notes are right. My notes are right. It's amazing. Look at verse 2. In fact, just stop for a moment. A mighty fortress is our God. Ein fester Berg. You know, when you see a town ends with Berg, that means fort. Pittsburgh refers to Pitt's fort. A mighty fortress is our God. He's a stronghold. This, again, is language of warfare. But look at the second verse. Did we in our own strength confide, oh, I love this verse, our striving would be losing. If I'm going to resist the temptations of the flesh all by my lonesome, I'm toast. If I'm going to stand up against the tempting power of Satan, well, I don't face him, but one of his lesser demons, because that's about all I'm worthy of, I'm a loser. If I'm going to face the world around me, the people around me who are structured under Satan in opposition to Jesus Christ, if I'm going to resist their temptations to conform to them, I'm going to lose. All three of those enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, I will lose to if I do it all by myself. And that's why Luther has summarized it for us so beautifully. Did we in our own strength confide our striving would be losing? We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Does ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. And what's it? How's the end of this verse? Lord Sabaoth, His name. What does that mean? Does anybody know? Not Lord of the Sabbath. What is Sabaoth? Sabaoth is how it's pronounced. T-Z. Did you ever hear of Lord of Hosts in your English Bibles? Hosts, Sabaoth. The Lord of Armies. That's His name. The armies of heaven and the armies of earth. And we are enlisted in those armies. From age to age, the same. And He must win the battle. That's why I have to clothe myself with Christ. That's why I have to be strong in His might. Now, again, those are all images. I don't literally button Jesus up around me, do I? Just like I don't really put on a breastplate made out of righteousness, whatever that would be. All of these things are images to express for us that I have to be strong in more literal sense. I have to be strong in His might. I have to depend upon Him. I must, one, be born from above. I have to have the new nature. I can't do these things in the flesh. And even as a Christian, born again, born from above, having the Holy Spirit, if I rely on Roy Miller's moral fiber, I haven't got any. I'm going to lose. If I rely on my strength of will, I can't even beat Reese's cups. Okay? How am I going to resist far more serious temptations? And brothers and sisters, when you and I try to do it on our own, to grit our teeth, to tighten up our intestinal muscles somewhere under the flab, and stand for truth, we're going to fall flat on our faces in the muck and the mire, because we're going to lose. And you know, if you've walked with Christ for more than a few years, you've done that. I have. Over and over again. We can only resist the same way we were born again. The power of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the weapons of a spiritual warfare that He provides for us. That helmet of salvation, I've been saved by Jesus Christ. He has conquered me and bought me. When God puts on His helmet of salvation and goes to war, He conquered me on October 8th, 1968. I am His prisoner and His joy. I was a rebel and I was beat and defeated and adopted as a son and an heir. That's what the good news is about. And the same power that conquered me is the power by which I must conquer. The Holy War of Scripture is, again, it's not a holy war of blowing up buildings or killing people or throwing someone against a wall and putting a knife to their throat and say, you want to repent? Our weapons are spiritual weapons. Our chief offensive weapon is the Word of God. We conquer the power of the Spirit. We conquer with the Word of God. And it's not external only. It's not just trying to reach people and give them the good news of Jesus Christ and have them come to faith. It's not just trying to conquer the society around us and bring it under into conformity with, at least externally, to Christ. The biggest battle is within. I really strongly urge you, if you get your hands on a copy, read John Bunyan's Holy War. For the city of man's soul. I know Janet hates allegories and really hates Bunyan because it's an in-your-face allegory. But I love Bunyan because you don't miss it. Okay? You have to be really dense to miss what Bunyan's talking about. Man's soul is in rebellion against the great king, and Prince Emmanuel conquers it. That's referring to being born again. And then the long, long war of constant efforts to overthrow Prince Emmanuel's rule. We do that. That holy war is mostly fought between your own ears and mine, in our own chests. Let's fight and conquer for Christ. Bow our heads and hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks that You have equipped us for this warfare. All too often we're AWOL. All too often we seek to fight with the wrong weapons. Or to think that other things are our foe than the real foe that we face. God, help us to see that the war that You waged in bringing us to Yourself is the war that we need to continue to wage against ourselves. The war we need to wage as we are Your soldiers. The war of bringing the world before You, that all may proclaim that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. Do this for us. Strengthen us. Help us to obey Paul's command to be strong in the Lord and in His might and equipped with Your armor to fight this war. Pray this of You in Christ's name. Amen.